Charles told me I couldn't start until he returned. He's now at his seat. I was excited to see the birth announcement for Noah and Naomi, and seeing as Theodore William Krieg was born in his birthday suit, like all of us, that means he is a teddy bear. Well, I'm sure he's not now. I'm sure he's fine, but... Same girth. All right, now that we're assembled, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you. We are so blessed beyond measure that you opened our eyes to see you. We are so amazed and thankful at your abundant grace, at the blessings that we see all around us. Everywhere we turn, such blessings in our lives, and we are thankful to you. And we're even thankful that we know who to thank. Amen. And now, Father, as we look into your word, we ask again, trusting your heart and knowing you, that you want to open our eyes and that you want to feed us, but we will still ask that you overshadow this poor speaker. And that you overshadow these hearers. And we pray that your life, your light, yourself be communicated through this feeble means of speaking. We ask it according to your grace and mercy in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So for some time now, I have been drawn into looking at Sabbath. And I will tell you that there are a number of topics in the Bible that as soon as the preacher says the words, I'm like, it's almost like the hypnotist who says, rings a bell and you go, I immediately go to sleep when I hear the word Sabbath. It's just me, I'm just telling you. And there are other topics, I won't tell you what they are because you'll judge me. But there are some topics in scripture that when we get there, I'm just, and I have been that way about Sabbath. I know it's great, I know it's right. But it just didn't really draw me. So recently, it really started to get a hold of me and draw me. And I need to know more. I know as I began to study this, a picture came to mind. When Moses was talking with the 12 spies, one of the instructions that he gave him, and this is round one when they blew it, he told them, when you go in, do your best to bring back some of the produce of the land. And as I'm reminded of that verse of scripture, probably you picture the same thing I do. When they came back, they got a pole between two guys with a cluster of grapes. And in my mind's imagination, the small ones are as big as cantaloupes. I mean, these are huge grapes that they brought back from the land. It's my imagination. The dimensions are not given in scripture. But as I looked at Sabbath, I felt as if the Lord were telling me, do your best to bring back to Family Ministries produce from the land. In other words, there's something really tremendous here. Yes. And by God's grace, I want to bring it. Yes. I'm going to tell you that at the moment, I don't have all of it. I got the staff up on my shoulder. But I've been studying and toiling and turning, and I'm going to tell you where our first goal is. When it comes to Sabbath, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 say this: therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So as we begin this morning by the Lord's grace to go through a lot of verses in the Old Testament and a lot of facts about Sabbath, It's kind of like we're leaving the shore, headed into deep sea, but the first buoy that we're going to stop at is this one right here that says, the substance of the whole thing is Christ. And so I can tell you that in all of this, I am beginning to see how the Lord is Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath, the substance of Sabbath is Christ. And I knew that going into the study, and you knew that when I started talking about it. But what I don't want to miss something along the way. So I knew a little bit about what the Old Testament said about Sabbath. So do you. And I look at what we're doing. Now, I don't mean we Family Ministries. I mean Christianity in North America. And I fully understand Christianity today in North America is not the measuring stick. We don't look at what we're doing to go, see, that's what the Lord intended. No, no, no. We'd be completely lost. But many of you will remember when I was a kid growing up, I can remember that it was a rare thing that a store was open on a Sunday. And then it was kind of radical that, oh, so-and-so is going to be open on Sundays now. Oh, what's the world coming to? And, can a Christian go out to eat on a Sunday? Because you are making the other person work, you know. And but when you look at what we do today, I mean, what's Sunday? I mean, Sunday is Saturday part two, but you go to church in the morning. Sunday is whatever you didn't get done Saturday, no problem, we'll get it done Sunday afternoon. There's no concept whatsoever of anything that looks like what we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Sabbath is, you're not going to do anything. And so, but what are we doing today? And in an elders meeting probably a couple of months ago, Jeff Smith asked me a good question that was kind of like a crowbar to the case that kind of opened this thing up a little bit. So how do we break the Sabbath today? Because, okay, Sabbath back then was Saturday, we go to church on Sunday. Sabbath back then was no work, but we do whatever we want. So in wrangling with, okay, what does the law say and what are we actually doing? And, you know, on the one hand, you've got the law says, thou shalt not commit murder. Okay, that's pretty easy, unless you're a murderer. It's pretty easy to not commit murder. But then, 2,500 years goes by, and Jesus says, you know, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. It's like, well, wait a minute, that just got a whole lot tougher. I mean, until he said that, I could have hated people all day long and not killed them. But I speak as a fool. Now, let me go to the other topic that nobody wants to hear, is same thing with adultery. The Ten Commandments are very clear, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, as long as I don't commit adultery, everything's fine. I can lust all day long, not a problem, but just don't commit adultery. So, but Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Oh, well, now it's tougher. Okay, I'm speaking as a fool. The principle, all of the law is codified by who God is. It's a bit of a rabbit trail, and I've said this before. The reason thou shalt not bear false witness is because God is truth. The reason thou shalt not commit murder is because God is life. So who he is dictates what is law and what's right and what's wrong. It's based, and that does not change ever. It never changed to begin with. It's not changing now. It's not changing going forward. So his character was the same then as it is now. Murder, lust, adultery, hatred, it's all the same thing. Nothing changed. Jesus just clarified it, magnified it. But when I look at, okay, Old Testament law says no murder, now if I hate. Old Testament law says you will not work on Saturday. Today, you just work all day Saturday, work all day Sunday, you know? And so I'm looking at this and I'm like, something's not connected here. What am I missing? And I know, because we've heard our brother Ed share a number of times, that Sabbath was one of the hot buttons for Jesus. When he was walking here on this earth in his public ministry, there were a whole lot of times that he was poking his eye in the finger of the Pharisees on the Sabbath, on purpose. It's an issue. So I know that there's something there. There is something more than, are you working or not working? So so that was the premise in getting started. I will tell you, I've listened to a number of messages. I've learned some new terminology. There are churches today that are called Sabbatarians, and what they teach is what you read in the Old Testament of Sabbath day teaching, law, instruction is what we are to be doing today. Sabbath is Saturday, and you are to be doing nothing on Saturday, and they teach that. That's their thing today. We don't teach that. I don't see that. There are those that say it just went away. The Sabbath just doesn't. It just, you know, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That means he could start it, he could end it, he could say we're all done with Sabbath. And I'm like, I have a hard time with that, because the problem is I read the text, and the scripture says that it is a perpetual sign throughout all your generations forever. And for someone to say, yeah, so Jesus just kind of said Sabbath, it just kind of went away. I'm like, I can't do that. So I began by taking a look at scripture, and I will tell you, well, I began with a lot of prayer and looking at the scripture. And so the first mention of Sabbath is when? Genesis, at creation. Okay. When's the next mention? That was odd to me. So first mention, very clearly, on the seventh day, God rested. And in fact, I will tell you, let me take a bit of a rabbit trail. Astronomically speaking, there are reasons that a year is 365 days. I didn't put this down in my notes, I'm going to go from memory, but that's how long it takes the earth to get around the sun. Give or take about 365 days. So that is 1 year. That's set by astronomy, if I'm saying the word right. I keep wanting to say astrology. But it's based on the fact that the earth goes around the sun, takes about a year. A month is based on the fact that it takes about that long for the moon to get around the earth, give or take. So that is set astronomically. There's a reason that a month takes about that long, because the moon going around the earth. A day, 24 hours, however many minutes you want to carve that up to be, with this new math stuff, it's about 24 hours, because it takes the earth that long to rotate on its axis. So again, there's an astronomical reason that the planet rotates, takes about that long. So why is a week 7 days? There's no reason. There's nothing set astronomically. In fact, if you ask the all-knowing Google, it will eventually link you over to the all-knowing Wikipedia that will tell you the only basis for a seven-day week is the fact that the Christians have this creation story. And so then I was like, well, wait a minute, let's see. Would the whole thing work on a six-day week? So the idea of a week comes from those Christian folk. They have the story of creation, where God took six 24-hour periods and made everything that there is. And then he set aside the seventh day, and he called it the Sabbath. But if he hadn't done that, if he hadn't done the Sabbath, would it work on a six-day week? Would that have been the only premise? If there was a totally different paradigm, would a six-day week work? Well, I will tell you, mathematically, it works out in 365 or 364 and a quarter days about as smoothly as 7 days does. You know, we have that leap year. The Jews had a leap year as well, and they had a couple of months that were duplicated. And so there's all this work to try and get time to work out exactly, and it doesn't, because God's going, you can't figure it out. But the fact that we have a seven-day week is only because God set up the Sabbath. And that paradigm has gone from Adam till today, that it's a seven-day week. So we work with a seven-day week, and it came from God, period. And I will tell you that what I'm seeing so far is in the Genesis account, where the seventh day is initiated. This kind of comes back to, Ed talks about when you study scripture, the principle of first mention, last mention, and full mention. This is clearly first mention. I mean, you're four chapters in the book, and here's where Sabbath is set up. If I turn on the text, Genesis 2. Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which God had created and made," all his work that he had created and made. So some of the words that jump out of that text to me are completion, rest, work, blessed, sanctified, created, and made. Now, I don't need to tell you guys that when God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired. It wasn't because, whew. Now, had it been me, place wouldn't look like it does. It'd be a mess, but I would have been tired by day seven. God being the source of absolutely everything, it was not an energy drain on him whatsoever. He hasn't specifically told me that, but that's I believe that to be true. So what kind of rest was it? I believe it was a rest because it was completely finished. The work was entirely done. There was nothing more to add to creation. Also kind of knocks in the head the idea of day-age theory or the theistic evolution that God kind of started the Big Bang, but then he just kind of let things roll, you know. No, he did everything in the six 24-hour periods, and he established a seventh 24-hour period, and he rested because everything was completely, fully, totally done. And so by it being fully done, he takes a whole day to say, there's nothing more to be done. It is all completely done. It's finished. I am resting. I'm not doing. I'm resting. And so to me, one of the big points here is rest based on completion. The work is completely done, so we are not doing any more work. If we fast forward, by the way, every Sabbath rest that man has ever had, the work is never finished. I mean, especially for the women who have, a woman's work is never done. Can I get a witness? All right. So when they rest on the Sabbath day back then, or whichever day today, it's not because the work is done. I know that. Even not being a woman, I know that. My work isn't done. But the interesting thing to me is there is, Sabbath is extremely important in God's revelation of himself. So much so that when he gave the law, he gave it with a death penalty. So if you commit murder, you will be stoned. If you commit adultery, you will be stoned. If you work on the Sabbath, you will be stoned. I don't think people remember that part. I think they remember that God said, don't only work on the Sabbath. Just relax. But I don't think they remember that it came with a death penalty. And you're going to see later in the text, he really meant that. But the interesting thing to me is that from Adam until the fourth commandment was given to honor the Sabbath day, there's no mention of rest. There's no mention of sabbatical. There's no mention of the land having a Sabbath rest. And we're talking about 1,500 years of time, give or take, between, I think it's longer than that. I got to look at my Bible timeline. But between Adam and Moses. So what we're saying is that I don't read anywhere that God instructed Adam, now look, when you're tilling the ground, you make sure every seventh year you don't till it. He didn't say that to Adam. He didn't say it to Noah. There's no mention of rest. Now, there's principle of rest that you can see with Noah, but there's no specific sabbatical, don't do any work. No mention of that with Abraham. No mention with Isaac. No mention with Jacob. No mention with Joseph. All these years of history are going by. There's no sabbatical rest for the land. And let me take a quick rabbit trail. Sabbatical rest for the land. When Israel went into captivity in Babylon in 586, 587 BC, they were in captivity for 70 years, and Jeremiah tells us that it was specifically 70 years because the land did not get its sabbatical rest. There were 70 sabbatical years that the land did not get its rest. So they were in exile. They were out of the land 70 years on purpose to the day because it's that important. And I'm going, well, wait a minute. If it's that important, why didn't Abraham hear about it or Isaac or Jacob? But God is illustrating his principles to his people. When his people were established, let me pause there, back up. So we clearly had a picture of Sabbath at creation. We don't hear about it anymore. The next time you hear about Sabbath is when the manna was handed out. They were 3 months into the wilderness. They had just left Egypt 3 months ago. 3 months ago, the Red Sea parted, and they were like, oh my. And they walked through, and the Egyptian army was like, we're going to get them. You know the story. Red Sea closes. No more Egyptian army. That was 3 months ago. They're out there, and they're like, you know what? It would have been better. We should have been back here. And that's when God supplied manna, and this is the first time that I see any mention of Sabbath between God doing it on the seventh day, and now it's given in Scripture. If we look at Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 22, it says, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it didn't become foul, or was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. I'm going to skip some of the other texts that I put here. But that's their first mention. It's the first mention that I see in Scripture where God says, here's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is, I'm giving you food 7 days a week, but you don't have to go get it on the seventh. You got to pick up double on the sixth. And then we read in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, it's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So if we're looking at the revelation of Sabbath, man heard that God had a Sabbath day, and he had a seventh day in his week for a long time. Then the children of Israel receive manna, and God tells them, on the seventh day, don't go out and get my provision, because I'm giving it to you on the sixth day. It's not long after that that Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, receives the Ten Commandments, and commandment number four is, you make sure that you follow the Sabbath. Now, at manna, all that we read is that Moses told them, get double on the sixth because it's not coming on the seventh. Now when we move forward to the Ten Commandments, a short time after that, it's expanded a little bit. And we understand from what the text tells us that God says the reason you're going to have the Sabbath is because, go back to Genesis. So he's expanding the understanding a little bit. I did everything in 6 days. I rested on the seventh. You're going to rest on the seventh. Okay, expanding the understanding. In Exodus 23, I won't take the time to read the text, but he goes on to explain that there's going to be a Sabbath for the land. You're going to plant the land for 6 years. I'm going to bless the sixth year so that you don't have to plant anything the seventh year. Now, interestingly, it follows first of all, that they didn't start doing that. The reason they didn't start doing that, they weren't in the land yet. They weren't farmers yet. They were shepherds. I don't know everything that they did, but this principle, this law, starts when they get into the promised land. We know that the manna stopped the day that they ate the produce of the land. So it looks like, I did the math, like for about the first 300 years that they were in the promised land, that they were following Sabbath, and that they were not planting the seventh year. They were receiving the bonus in the sixth year. And so I took the time to do the math, the Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. If there were 70 Sabbaths that were missed, when did they start stopping the Sabbath? If you follow that. So I did the math. Now, there's a little trick. There's a little trouble with this. Every seventh year is a sabbatical. That's pretty clear. But God also provides in Leviticus 25 the year of Jubilee, which is another sabbatical year. So if they were out of the land 70 years, 70 times 7 is 490, which incidentally, and I don't know how this connects yet, but when Peter said to Jesus, how many times I got to forgive this guy? And he said, 70 times 7. Those numbers aren't by coincidence. I don't have light on that yet, but he could have thrown the sevens in there, you know, which means, oh, it's just a big number that you can't ever do. He could have said, you know, 700 times 700 or 77 times 77. But he said 70 times 7, which is 490, which is the number of years that they didn't do the Sabbath, the sabbatical year. But anyway, so 70 times 7 is 490. If you start at 586 and you go back 490 years, you're going to wind up at the time that King Saul was in power. Now, if you add in the sabbatical year of the year of Jubilee, it'll take you further back, or it's vice versa. But anyway, they either stopped doing the Sabbath during the time of King Saul, or they stopped doing the sabbatical year during the time of Solomon, not Solomon, the other Samson, when Samson was a judge. And so from the time they got in the land, I know there's a bunch of details. We're getting somewhere with this. Don't try to sort out the details, right? But for the first 300 years, they followed the rules. And it worked. It was either during the time of the judges, when the scripture tells us every man did what was right in his own eyes, that they said, you know what? Why are we skipping the seventh year? It's good money. Or it was during the time of King Saul when, you know what? These taxes are killing us. It's time to make Israel great again. And so they decided, we need to plant on the seventh year because we need more increase. And God is clear with the sabbatical law that even if, I'm going to give you just a couple more details. Exodus 34:21 says, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest time you shall rest. So, the good old boy understanding that, hey, you know, I got to make hay while it's day. I mean, you know, it's summertime. There's work at the beach. I got to work at the beach to make the money to pay for college. You know, so he just kind of understands. Now, let me take another rabbit trail. In studying Sabbath, you might notice that the Greenlee row is a little empty over there. And they're all working on Sunday. Except for Nathan. He's in school, Bible school. So I did tell Kathy a couple of times, I said, you know, I'm studying this and I'm working on this, and you know, there's kind of a thing here, you know. So first of all, I need you to understand that I'm not studying Sabbath to justify the fact that she's not here. I'm not studying Sabbath to condemn her for not being here. I believe that what we do on a Sunday morning, fellowshipping with the body, being in the Word, praying together, worshiping together, That's something every believer needs to do as a matter of Christian living. It's not a matter of sabbatical law. Anyone who is not listening to me this morning because you're not here, because you're working, you're not breaking sabbatical law, I don't believe. Or if you are here and you told your boss, hey, I'm not working on Sunday because I'm going to church, you're not keeping Sabbath law. You're keeping the Old Testament statement, but I don't think that you are breaking or keeping sabbatical law in principle. And so the fact that my family isn't here for this period of time, and it's in direct conflict, it appears, with Exodus 34:21, said, you will rest on the seventh day, even if it's plow time or harvest time. I don't see that as a conflict. Now, as to whether or not they need to be with the body, yeah, things are getting real lean. They need to get here, and I'm looking forward to summer being over and then partaking in this. But I want to read one more scripture to you. It seems as time went on that there was even more explanation of the Sabbath. At one point, I've got the text in here, God says, don't even go out of your house on the Sabbath. At another point, he says, don't even kindle a fire in your house on the Sabbath. And so we started out with, he rested on the seventh day, and then we get to the commandments, and don't work on the seventh day because I rested, and now it's don't even go outside, and now it's don't even work, and I don't care if it's harvest time. And part of me is saying, well, wait a minute. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? Didn't the Pharisees keep adding to the law and making it worse? Or were they just following suit? I mean, I'm speaking as a fool, but it seems, let me read you this text. On that issue of it came with a death penalty, and God wasn't joking about that. Numbers chapter 15, just a couple of verses starting at verse 32. While the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it hadn't been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So if there's any wondering in your mind about the death penalty, God stepped in and said, he was picking up sticks on my Sabbath day. You all kill him. That's tough. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, there was an issue with vendors who were coming up on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah was telling his countrymen, hey, we don't do business on the Sabbath. And they were like, I don't know. And Nehemiah actually went to the vendors and told them, you come back here on the Sabbath day, I'm taking you out. And he even told the Levites, the priests, you need to come and be ready to defend. That's how aggressive he was toward this Sabbath. I want to come back to, for sake of time, I see we're already at noon, but for sake of time, the picture that we saw all the way at the beginning. God did the whole thing in 6 days, and he rested. And he rested because it is absolutely complete. It's finished. And then he begins to provide this rest factor for his people and the land. And the rest factor is, on the given day that I say, which is the seventh day, you don't do anything. I want you to rest. Not because your work is finished, because our work is never done. There is always too much to do. But because I rested, because my work is complete. Where does that phraseology come into your Christian understanding? Does it come into your understanding with the completed work of Christ on the cross? Don't we rest in the fact that he did everything? Did he not overcome every temptation that you face? Did he not overcome every all the power and dominion of sin? Did he not overcome everything? Did he not, as we were talking about it this morning, did not his blood save you, sanctify you, justify you, set you at peace with God? Is any of that up for question? Is any of that not completed? No, it is finished. I think the way that a Christian breaks the Sabbath today is when we try to do in our flesh a work that Jesus already finished. If I try to justify myself before God, if I start saying, on the one hand, if I'm stupid enough to use rationalization in God's face, well, you know, it's not really my fault that this happened because, really? I mean, you're going to do that? I mean, when I looked at in Genesis, the account of Cain and Abel, and Cain says to God, huh, am I my brother's keeper? I'm thinking, you got to be crazy to be talking like that to God. Trying to get smart with God, am I my brother's keeper? So, if I'm going to try and justify with rationalize, which is rationalizing, what's the result of that? Is there any life in that? No, the result is death. It's kind of like picking up sticks, trying to justify yourself. The result is death. That's why this thing came with a death penalty. If I try to improve myself, if I try to overcome sin myself, had a great discussion yesterday with a brother. We're talking about wrestling with sin. And there's the concept of the life of Christ produces in me the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I should be able to overcome sin by the life of Christ within me. But there's also, sin is still sitting right here. And I've got a job that I am never permitted to go, okay, come on in. No, I still have to fight against that. But am I fighting against that in my own strength? Am I trying to self-improve and get over this? Or am I saying, you know what, I don't have a chance, but the life of Christ in me does. Right? There's rest in that. If you're trying to wrestle this thing, and I'm going to defeat it, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to put it out on the prayer chain, and I'm going to post it on Facebook so everybody knows, hey, I'm going to get some help, I'm going to overcome this thing, that's not rest. And where is life? It is not there. It's death. There is so much peace and rest because in the fact that the substance belongs to Christ. Christ is the Sabbath rest. He's the Sabbath rest because it is all finished. It is all complete. Now, in Hebrews, we read, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is more coming. You see, at this point, Jesus is Lord over all, but we don't yet see that over all knows that. Over all still thinks that they can be over all. But there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And it won't be confessing because there's a boot on their neck. It's going to be because, oh, I was wrong. He is Lord. And when that comes, there is another Sabbath rest that is the greatest fulfillment of all of this. And so that's why we come to and where we stop at for this morning, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things are a mere shadow of what is to come, the substance of which is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done it all. You provide it all. You are amazing in your grace. We thank you that we can rest in your finished work. We thank you that we don't have to strive. We ask that you continue to open our eyes to the reality that the substance of these things are in you. Help us to walk in your light and your life and your way so that we can glorify your name and your kingdom be established. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.